things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their tusks girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Well, the title of this evening is Praising God for His Judgment. I believe this to be biblical, but it is somewhat counterintuitive to the human mind to praise God for His judgment. And people love to praise God for His love, and we do thank God from the bottom of our hearts for His love. He is a loving God, and John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, the love that He gives, it's a love that gives. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And yet that verse from John 3:16 also ends with the words, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's even the element of judgment there in John 3:16. Well, I guess the point of the sermon this evening is that we, as God's people, are to praise Him for His judgments. Our text begins at chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Well, you see, every verse in the book of Revelation needs to be interpreted. Nothing is self-evident, I guess you can say. The seven last plagues, according to my reading of the book of Revelation, these would be the seven last plagues poured out upon the apostate Jewish church, ending it in A.D. 70. Others, I'm sure, take other views. But here is the idea of the seven last plagues. And so what are they? Twice before, John has shown us a great sign in heaven. In this book, chapter 12, verse 1, the woman clothed with the sun. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and with the moon under her feet and on her head, a garland of 12 stars. And then there's another sign, just a few verses later, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems in his head. So, twice before, John has shown us a great sign in heaven. I alluded to signs this morning. This was the Apostle John's favorite word for a miracle. There are 7 signs in the book of John, 7 miracles that he's preserved for us. A much smaller number than we find in the Synoptic Gospels, and each one is the subject of much teaching as well. But here is another sign. I saw another sign in heaven, so that ought to be something that catches our attention. Chilton says that this new sign initiates the climax of the book. 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. I do take this as a text that is describing things that must shortly come to pass, must soon come to pass, things that will happen quickly, and I take These comprise the final outpouring of God's wrath, His great cosmic judgment against Jerusalem, abolishing the old covenant world order once and for all. And you take it, and you don't think there are others who see it differently. But to me, it makes the most sense. This is describing the end, the definitive end of the old covenant economy. We have a reference to that in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8:13, in that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. You know what? I think we might have an audio recording this week. Any people who are watching us on, any people watching us on the web, now we're, if they're stuck with us this long, they'll be able to hear it. And my apologies, but on the other hand, I want to start off with a quick statement up here in fact. I'm not doing music in the room, in the back, and I'll try to flip. I'm just making it a bit sad about it, you have to remember to think about time. So I'll just read that. Let me read down Hebrews 8 and verse 13. In that he says a new, and then notice how the translators add the word covenant, which is implied by the context. It's also implied because the word for new there is feminine, and so is the word for covenant, the apiku. A new covenant. He has made the first obsolete, but what I want to point out, and I think to you at this point, is what now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And within just a few years after the completion of the book of Hebrews, after the writing of the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, and the Revelation, AD 70 would come along, and the Old Covenant definitively vanished away. There's no church. Faith, and that's to include in all of his matrix anywhere in the world to have an animal sacrifice. The whole church got the message. And so that's not a uniquely Reformed point of view. The church recognizes that the animal sacrifice is what fulfilled in Christ. It would be dishonoring to the glory of Christ and the glory of the Father to reinstitute that. So, the apostle here, I take it as the apostle Paul, I think it's just on that as well. But now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So this is these bold judgments that he's referring to here in Revelation are the final outcome of God's wrath, the great cosmic judgment against Jerusalem, abolishing the old covenant world order once and for all. When he sees, as it were, a sea of glass, a crystal sea before God's throne. That's in chapter 4 and verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. This sea of glass corresponds to the sapphire pavement that was seen by Moses on the holy mountain, Exodus 24. It's interesting how the book of Revelation ties together themes that we have throughout the Bible. Exodus 24:10, you read 9 with it. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a carved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heaven in its character. So this is comparable then to that sea, or that the sea of glass in Revelation 4:6, and also comparable to the sapphire pavement by Moses on the holy mountain. crystal firmament for this Ezekiel task in his ascension in the glory cloud. Ezekiel 1, 26, that we read it. Ezekiel 1, 26. There he says, and above the firmament over their heads is the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne there is a likeness with the appearance of a man high above. This is part of the vision that Ezekiel saw. And then it's also comparable to the brazen shoe for labor in the tabernacle. 1 Kings 7:23-27. But then Fulton notes that in this vision, however, the sea is no longer blue, but red. The glass is mixed with fire. Well, there's a lot for us to ponder there, and I'm sure that Christians will be talking about the exact meaning of that until the second coming. There may not be perfect agreement on that, but there is praise and worship that's poured out to the God of judgment. It's true. They sing the song of Moses, the song of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of Kings. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgment has been manifest." So, please note that there's praise and worship in heaven because God is the God of judgment. People are generally comfortable with the idea of a God of love and mercy. This fits in more with humanistic assumption. Man is basically good. We just need God to cheer us on and tell us how good we are. We'll let him know that when we want to hear from him. A lot of people have that idea. We're not really eager to know the truth of our God. We like to cherish the idea that God is a God of love and we're accepted. We believe that. And we really don't want to know judgment. But the idea of a God of judgment is terrifying, for man cannot fully understand it unless he's born the Son of God. And so we are what we're going to sing at one day of judgment. And we've done it before. It has those words, day of judgment, day of wonders, hark, the trumpets offer sound. Trumpets can be very sweet as well. Encouraging and they can tell us to march in God's honor. But here's the trumpet's awful sound, louder than a thousand thunders, shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinners come. So anyway, the church is singing the praises of God's judgment. There's a marvelous holy word. Just and true are your ways, O King of the Saints. The church of the Lord. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. Now, really, to comment on that, doesn't the Bible say that we are holy as well? We are a chosen generation, a holy people. God's holiness is intrinsic to his being. Our holiness is imputed to us. And he goes on, for all the nations shall come and worship before you. And Christian will believe that that will be literally fulfilled before the second coming. And then it says, for your judgment has been manifested. And I think that's kind of past tense, referring to says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set up not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. So that's a teaching of the Apostle Paul. It's a teaching of the Bible that there will be a day of judgment. It's not pleasant to think about it, and that it does this altogether terrifying to think about without the mediation of God. Just imagine being called to the judgment seat of Christ and not having Christ as your mediator and as your righteousness. The gospel teaches us that God, the full weight of God's judgment is poured out on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be that way because God's judgment was wrath. God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible teaches us. And so judgment is a fact of life in God. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We have it again in 2 Corinthians 5:10, again from the Apostle Paul. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, notice that as literal, every single human being who has ever lived, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good. Dishonors God to say, you know, God is a God of judgment. We cannot cease being a God of judgment. We cannot give up one of his attributes. And so the question for us is, are we ready for the judgment? So the Bible teaches us to do that. The gospel in the New Testament, the word gospel means good news. The good news is that though we have fallen short of the glory of God, but we do not measure up to God's standard of absolute perfection, God's perfection. And the Bible teaches that if we look to him in faith, his righteousness is imputed to us. We call this brother and sister, our sins are laid on Christ, who bore the full brunt of the wrath of God. But then his righteousness is imputed to us as well. If all he did was pay for our sins, then we still would not be able to be in the heaven. We could have the perfect, unhurried righteousness of Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And how you feel about a God of judgment reveals a lot about your heart. Very clearly, the church's worship is directed to God, which is the goodness of the non-pastor. But if we resent God's judgment, that's not good. You may not be born again. If so, then unless you repent, you yourself will one day experience that judgment. But if you love it, as we see from Revelation, we then also understand all of us to approach the God of judgment with great humility. His judgments are real. When he says, the soul that sins is going to die, the soul that sins is going to die. When he says, if you obey me, here's all the ways I'm going to bless you, and I'll give you the key to the tree of life, you'll be able to come into heaven. But if you reject